No, I'm not just speaking for myself. I'm speaking for the rest of the young people down here on the front few rows when I say that I'm glad to be back after quite a long week at camp, exhaustive week, but a good week. And I feel that I should take the time to mention to any who are unfamiliar with the camp that us young people have went to this past week. It is simply a camp sponsored by Florida College. And Florida College, if you may or may not know, is a Christ-centered college. However, and I'd like to make this quite plain, it is not funded by the church, and I hope that it never will be. I feel that that explanation might be necessary for any who are unfamiliar after hearing about us leaving last Sunday. But while we were there, several of us were talking about spiritual matters, and we were talking about books of the Bible that we're not too familiar with. And between six or seven people, surprisingly, we came up with a huge list of Bible books that we're not very familiar with. We may know something about them, but we don't know as much as we should. And so that got me thinking, what books does it seem like we don't reference much? If we do, it's only in passing, and it's been a while since we've actually sat down and studied them. Of course, the majority of those were in the Old Testament, such as the minor prophets and a few of the major prophets and several history books. But then there was also books such as Titus, which I don't feel is the case here in this congregation, and also the book of Philemon. And Philemon caught my attention especially because it was a book I myself did not know a whole lot about. And it encouraged me and had me set my mind to study more about Philemon and help each and everyone here understand the book of Philemon. And so that is why I'm presenting it to you tonight. The book of Philemon is quite an interesting book. It seems to be different than a lot of Paul's epistles. Philemon was wrote while Paul was in jail. Paul was in a Roman prison. Some say around 62 AD, which would have been towards the end of his life. Also, it is written to, obviously, Philemon. Philemon was a brother that is believed to have been from the congregation in Colossae. Of course, we don't know that for sure, but what evidence we do have is given to us in Colossians 4 and in verse 9. Philemon's servant that we'll actually read about tonight is said to have been from the congregation at Colossae. Philemon is an interesting book in the fact that it's Paul's appeal to another brother to do something. And we'll see that tonight. If you would bear with me, we're going to read the entire book of Philemon just to give us a starting point. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to much joy and comfort in your love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, O brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, lest I should mention to you that you owe to me even yourself as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than I say. And at the same time also, prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Even through this rather quick reading, it is very easy to see why Paul is writing to Philemon. There is an issue with this brother, Onesimus. But what do we know about Onesimus? From this one very reading that we have, he was a slave of Philemon. In verse 16, it says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. It appears that Onesimus was indeed a slave of Philemon's. Somehow, for whatever reason, he came to Paul. In verse 10, it says, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. Somehow, though Philemon may have been in Colossae with Onesimus, Onesimus found his way to Paul while he was in Rome. We also see in verse 16 that Onesimus joined in Christ with Paul. He became a brother in Christ. We also see in verses 17 through 18 that Paul was freeing him. Paul was freeing him of his bondage to Philemon, obviously with some catches for Paul. And whatever the problem may be, in verse 11, it says he was formerly useless. So there was an issue with Philemon, or with Onesimus. Philemon found him to be useless, and whatever the case may be, Onesimus fled Philemon, possibly taking some of his money, taking possessions, anything to that effect, and fled to Paul. And there he became a Christian and was returned to Philemon. But we'll now break down the letter here that Paul wrote. And there's four main points, including his greeting and farewell, that Paul points out here. And once we cover these four points, we're going to spend the bulk of our time looking at lessons that can be learned from Philemon. I find that that is one of the most practical ways to learn a book of the Bible, is by looking at everyday application that we can put into our own lives. Obviously, Paul begins with a greeting, and in verses 1 through 3, we see that it wasn't just Paul writing this letter, which is unusual. It says in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Paul wrote this letter in conjunction with Timothy. Whatever the case may be, I'm not quite sure, and I don't think we could ever be quite sure. But either way, Timothy is with Paul in his writing of this. But it's to four people, or to four groups. It's first and foremost addressed to Philemon, hence the title of the letter. Also to Apphia, it says, our sister. Some Bible scholars will theorize that this may have been Philemon's wife, and that the letter was addressed to her as well. It was also addressed to Archippus, it says, our fellow soldier. Again, some Bible scholars think that has reference to with that Archippus may have been a fellow preacher, and he may have been the one who spread the word and who taught the word at the church that met in Philemon's house. And finally, this letter was addressed to the whole church. At the end of verse 2, and it says, and to the church that meets in your house. So this letter was addressed to Philemon, first and foremost. And secondly, Paul states his thankfulness for Philemon. And he mentions three things. First, in verses 4 and in verse 6, he mentions that he prays always for Philemon and his household. In verse 4, it says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. And in verse 6, again, he says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Paul starts off, right off the bat, after greeting him, saying, Philemon, I pray for you. I pray for you and your household. I pray for the church that meets there. Then in verse 5, Paul tells him he's heard of his faith. He's heard of his faith and love. In verse 5, it says, because I hear of your love and the faith which you have towards the Lord and toward all the saints. Then Paul tells Philemon something very, very heartwarming in a sense. In verse 7, he says, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, O brother. So we get the picture here that Philemon is most definitely a man of God. He is a respecter of God. He is so much so that Paul thanks God for him in his prayers. And for Paul to have heard of Philemon's love and of his faith would have been very profound. Get the picture here that this was much before the time of telephones, email, any source of modern-day communication. It was either word of mouth or by letter. That was the only way word spread. And Paul said, I hear of your love and faith. How great is that? Could we say that about us today? It's very, very, very interesting about Philemon. That word of his love and his faith had spread around the area. Also, it speaks something about Philemon's character that Paul has comfort through him. Verse 7, for I have come to know much joy and comfort in your love. Paul was a very afflicted man. Paul had many, many troubles. Almost every city that he visited, he was persecuted. Sometimes even ran out of the city. Once he was even stoned and left for dead. Yet here he says, I have much comfort because of your love. What a great thing to say about just one man. But after him, he has greeted Philemon, and after he has told Philemon of his thankfulness for him, he gets to the meat of why he's writing him. He gets to the issue. In verses 8 through 18, Paul makes an appeal for Onesimus. Again, as we've already mentioned, whatever the case was, Onesimus, a servant of Philemon, fled, and he went to Paul. And it is obvious by the evidence given in this context that Onesimus had done wrong in doing so. If you would like, quickly turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, find it something interesting to note, that although Paul, being under the new law as we are, acted, as we'll see, in very, very close accordance with Old Testament law. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and in verse 15 and verse 16, it says, you shall not hand over a master, or over to his master, a slave who has escaped. He shall live with you in your midst, in the place which he shall choose, in one of your towns where it pleases him. You shall not mistreat him. I only reference that to say that it is, we can see why Paul conducted himself the way he did here. Paul housed Onesimus in his own hired house. As we know, when he was in his Roman imprisonment, he was allowed a house. So he let Philemon into his house. He harbored him, even though he was a fugitive from his master. And he did not return him until certain conditions were met. Well, you may be asking, what are those conditions? Well, we're about to see here from verses 8 to about verse 13 or 14 the conditions for sending Onesimus back. But Paul first starts off in verses 8 through 9. He makes a point to tell Philemon that I could order you, I could direct you by the power of God to accept Onesimus back. In verse 8, it says, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul." He says, "Philemon, I could just tell you to accept Onesimus back and to treat him as a brother, but instead I'm going to appeal to you. I'm going to urge you strongly. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm rather going to request it of you." He tells Philemon in verse 11 that Onesimus is a changed man. In verse 11 it says, "Who was formerly useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me." Again, whatever the case may be, Philemon made himself useful, or useless. Onesimus made himself useless unto Philemon. Whatever the case may be, now, after having been with Paul, Onesimus is most definitely useful. So Paul tells Philemon, I'm appealing to you to accept Onesimus back as a useful brother. In verse 12, he says, "I have sent him back to you in person," that is, sending my very heart. We see here that there's a close bond that has built between Onesimus and Paul. He says, "I'm sending him to you in person, sending my very heart." That's not the picture that we typically get from a slave or a servant. Something has changed, and Paul wants Philemon to be aware of it. He even tells him that he had a reason for keeping him with him. In verse 13, he says, "Whom I wish to keep with me." Who is he talking about again? He's talking about Onesimus. "I wish to keep Onesimus with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel." He wanted to keep Onesimus with him, but something made him decide to send him back. What is that? Verse 14 clearly tells us that Paul was a respecter of his brethren. He says, "But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will." So I'm appealing to you, Philemon, to accept your now useful servant back. I wish to keep him, but I don't want to without your consent. So here he is. Verse 15, Paul says, "For perhaps he was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever." Paul says there might have been a reason for this. This might have been it, that you should have him back forever. He clarifies what he means there in verse 16. "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." We see now why Paul is saying something is different. Something's different because Philemon's no longer a slave. Physically, earthly, yes, he's a slave, but he is so much more than that. He says, "Philemon, Onesimus is now a beloved brother, not just a slave." Paul then tells him to accept him back. If this is the case that Onesimus is now a brother in Christ, accept him as you would me, in verse 17. No New Testament Christian would deny Paul and not accept him. Paul said, "Onesimus is just the same. Accept him as you would accept me." Why? Because he's changed. He's no longer just a slave. He is a brother in Christ. But Paul goes a step further. He says, "Whatever he has wronged you," in verse 18, "in any way, or owes you anything, charge that to my account." It is obvious here that Paul did not want Philemon to harbor a grudge against Onesimus, or to expect Onesimus to repay anything, for Onesimus was now a brother. So Paul instead tells him, "Charge it to my account. Put it on me." Then Paul concludes his letter, verses 19 through 25. He states his confidence in Philemon for the final time. In verse 21, he says, "Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say." Now, when I read that, that caught my attention. The first thing that popped into my mind is we're not supposed to do more than what the Scriptures tell us. So I did a little digging. What I found to be the case is Paul was saying to Philemon, do more than just what is necessary. He says, I know you will do more than just what is necessary. And that is the case with a lot of things for us as Christians, to do more than just what is necessary. Then Paul ends this letter with telling Philemon to prepare a place for him that he wanted to visit, and he wanted to stay there with Philemon. But as we know from history, we really don't know if that happened. We don't know. We know that Paul stayed in Rome in prison for at least 2 years, as seen in the last chapter of the book of Acts. We don't know if he ever made it. There are some that would say that Paul made it back to Asia and Greece, and he visited again. The case is, we just don't know. So I know that was a rather quick cover of the book of Philemon, but now let's spend the bulk of our time looking at what we learn from Philemon. What we can take from this, put it to everyday practical use. What God intended it for us. I want us to first note that in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 1, Paul charged us this to be imitators of him, so as he is an imitator of Christ. That tells me one big thing. We should follow Paul's example. And he has been a great, great example here in the book of Philemon, if only we do a little digging. The first thing that I learn, that I can put to use every day, is that we should pray always for our brethren. Again, in verses 4 through 6 of Philemon, it says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. The first thing that popped in my head was what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1, it says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Paul was practicing what he preached. Most definitely, he was practicing what he preached. He told Timothy to pray for all men. And here he tells the Philemon and the church that meets in his house that he makes mention of them always in his prayer. What that means for us is that every time we pray to God, every time, we should be thankful and thank Him for the brethren that meet here. The brethren that meet at any faithful church here in this world. Paul prayed always for the brethren. And even more so, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 17, Paul charges us to pray without ceasing. It's not just a one-time thing. I'm going to pray for my brethren. I'm going to thank God that I have this congregation here to attend with. But it's the idea of praying continually. Every time you bow your head in prayer, to thank God for the brethren. That is the example Paul gave us. So we should follow it. It's as simple as that. We should follow it. A second thing I learned is that knowledge is important. In verse 6, Paul says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Knowledge is important. In 2 Peter 3 and in verse 8, Peter tells us that he wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, as we saw this morning in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 9, Colossians 1 and in verse 9, Paul tells the Colossians that he prays that they may be filled with the knowledge. But where do we get knowledge other than prayer? Paul prayed for knowledge, and so should we. But where else do we get knowledge? The obvious answer is just like in school, we gain knowledge from books. Spiritually, we can gain knowledge both through prayer and through the reading of the one true book of the Bible. How often do we forego that? We put it to the side. We don't study our Bible as we should. Paul here prays for the knowledge of Philemon and his household, and he prayed for the knowledge of the Colossians. Why don't we pray for our knowledge to increase? Why don't we study the Word for our knowledge to increase? That is, again, the example that Paul left us. Why, then, do we ignore it? A third thing that we can learn from Paul and Philemon is to appeal to our brethren, not to order. Paul, an inspired author, whom God gave the ability to speak the truth, could have ordered Philemon to accept Onesimus back. However, he appealed to Philemon instead. In verse 8 it says, "Though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do that which is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you." That word order, or that word appeal there, is the same that is used in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1 as the word urge. Should urge our brethren to do something, not order them or command them to. When I looked up what that word truly meant, the word appeal or urge, the definition that I got was this: to beseech, to urge, to strongly desire, more so than just asking. Now, I could ask you to do something all I wanted to. Paul could ask Philemon to do this great thing by accepting Onesimus back. But rather, he said, "I appeal to you. I strongly desire for you, Philemon, to accept Onesimus back. I strongly beseech you, strongly urge you to accept Onesimus back." Again, if it worked for Paul, it should also work for us. Paul could have easily ordered Philemon to accept Onesimus back. Yet he appealed. He appealed to Philemon. For what sake? Look closer at verse 9. "For love's sake, I appeal to you." That shows me that there's love involved in this. That shows me the manner in which we should appeal to our brethren to do something with love. Again, what love is this? It's agape. It's that beautiful Christian love that we hear so much about, that we saw just last week in 1 Corinthians 13. That benevolent, all good seeking love. It says, "For love's sake, I appeal to you." What an effective way. We don't know of Philemon's response to Paul here. However, if it worked for Paul, if Paul saw it as a meaningful tactic, as a good way to appeal to our brethren, not to order them, then so also should we. A fourth thing I learned, and it's a very hard lesson for us, a very difficult lesson. From verse 10, something great, something wonderful can come out of the worst situation. That's hard for us. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around. When the going gets rough and we're down, that something good can happen. Paul was in prison. Yes, he was allowed many liberties, but he was facing death. He was in possibly the worst circumstance that we can find ourselves in, sitting there patiently awaiting his death. and yet something good came out of it. He had a brother. He begot a brother out of his imprisonment, as we see in verse 10. That makes me think of in Acts chapter 28, when Paul and the brethren were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. They made the best out of a terrible situation. Can you imagine? You're out at sea, a terrible storm comes up, and you reckon you have no idea where you're at. You somehow survive the night. You're on this island. The natives are there. You've just been bit by a viper, as we see in verse 3, yet you haven't died. You're in a very, very rough spot. But what did Paul and the brethren do with that? In verse 9, it says, after this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. And they also had honored us with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. There is no doubt that Paul and Luke and whoever else was with him used that opportunity of being shipwrecked on that island to turn it around and use it for God's glory. By the time they were leaving, the natives were honoring them with many marks of respect. But what greater case of turning a bad situation, one of the worst situations, into something great is our Lord and Savior? Jesus gave up everything. He gave up every single thing except his deity. Came down to this earth and died. As simple as that. He came down and was put to death. He was tried for crimes he did not commit. The only charge they laid against him that was true was that he claimed to be the Son of God. Every other charge they laid against him, false. He was tried as an innocent man. He was whipped. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns put on his head, spat upon. And when he was hung on that cross, and when he gave up the ghost, as the scriptures tell us, sin lost. Christ died that each and every person in this room, every man around the world, might be saved. That is the very case in point of turning a terrible situation, one of the worst situations, into the best of situations. Can we do that? We most certainly can. Paul did it. Luke did it with Paul. Jesus did it. We can as well. When the going gets rough, when things get hard, and it doesn't look like it's ever going to get better, there's still chances for us to do what God has set out for us to do. There's still chances. There's still good to be done, even when it looks like all is lost. A fifth thing I learned from Philemon is that we should be mindful of our brethren. And in verse 14 of Philemon, Paul says, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul says, I could have just kept Onesimus. After all, that is what Deuteronomy chapter 23 said. That was God's word of the old law. There was nothing saying that I should send Onesimus back to you. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything. Now that's interesting. Paul was doing something that wasn't necessarily wrong, but he did not want to do it without his brother's consent. How often are we not mindful of our brethren? How often do we do something without thinking of the repercussions? We may not be doing anything wrong. We might tell a joke. I've seen this happen. We might tell a joke that it's a funny joke. There's nothing wrong with it. But it touches a sensitive spot with somebody in the group. This happens a lot, especially for us young people at school. Something in that joke touches a sensitive spot. And there you go, you've lost a friend simply because you're not mindful of them and how they would react to something. It might have been that Philemon would have reacted very, very harshly against Paul for keeping his servant. So Paul said, "I did not want to keep him without your consent." We should be mindful of our brethren. The sixth thing we can learn. Again, this is another hard one for us to grasp. In verse 15, we cannot assume the providence of God. Paul, again, an inspired author who had God telling him, helping him pen these letters, these works that were then canonized and made into the Bible, did not assume one way or the other whether this incident with Onesimus was already God's plan or was made that way for another reason. We all know Paul. Surely, just as we pray for chances to convert someone, Paul was as well. Again, he is one of our great role models, our great examples. Paul, who was praying, as we are sure that he would have chances to convert people, to spread the gospel, did not say, "Because God sent Onesimus to me." He did not say that God already planned for Onesimus to be with me. Instead, he said, "For perhaps he was for this reason, parted with you that you should have him back forever." Paul says, "I don't know. Maybe, maybe not." Today's wording of that verse would go something like this. Maybe that's why he was away from you for a while. That he might come back and never leave. That's a modern day paraphrase. Paul did not assume one way or the other, nor should we. Like we saw in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, if it was good for Paul, it's good for me. Paul did not assume the providence of God, nor should we. Paul knew that any assumption he made would be arbitrary and without proof. A seventh thing we learn, and something, again, that's hard for us to comprehend, it's hard for us to put aside. Our relationships in Christ surpass all earthly relationships. Look in verse 16. He says, "No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul said, "Philemon, Onesimus was a slave, but don't regard him as a slave anymore. That doesn't matter. That's beyond what matters here. Onesimus is no longer just a slave. He is indeed a brother in Christ." What Paul is telling Philemon here is that forget what he was to you before. He is something new now spiritually. How hard is that for us? How hard would it be for us to have known someone our whole lives, a very worldly person, absorbed in all the lusts of this world, to walk in these doors and change their life forever? How hard would it be for us to forget that image that we used to have of them? That'd be very, very hard. Every time we see them, that's the first thing that we would think of, because that's the example, that is the personality they have exhibited. But as Paul told Philemon here, we should forget that. We should forget that earthly relationship that we have with them and instead look at the spiritual relationship that we have established. We should forget their physical self and its past and look towards the spiritual bond that we now have with one another. The case that comes up in my mind, the New Testament case, is in Acts chapter 9. If you would turn over there for just a moment. This is dealing with Paul himself. Acts chapter 9, and in verse 26, after Paul is Saul is converted on the road to Damascus, he had came to Jerusalem. That's where we'll pick up in verse 26. It says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to him how he had seen the Lord on the road and had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. There's a transition here. The brethren at Jerusalem saw Paul as he used to be, as the physical Paul, the Paul who persecuted Christians, threw them in jail, possibly had them killed, who held the coats of Stephen, or the ones who stoned Stephen. But Barnabas says, whoa, 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 you got to stop. That's not the Paul, that's not the Saul that you should see anymore. Instead, you should see this Paul that was converted on the road to Damascus and who went about teaching and preaching Christ. Barnabas said, forget about what you used to see, the physical, carnal side of Paul, and look to the spiritualness and spirituality of Paul. We should forget our earthly relationships just to look and see and behold our spiritual relationships. An eighth thing that I learned is that we should be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of others. Back in Philemon in verse 18, Paul tells Philemon, if he has wronged you, who is he? Onesimus. If Onesimus has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul didn't have to say that. He had very little compelling him to do that. Paul simply did that out of his own benevolence. Paul was, again, none of us would dispute, a man of love, or else he would not be this great godly figure that we see. Paul here was, again, showing the greatest example of love. He was being that loving brother that shows agape. I know I keep referencing this, but that is because of the all-powerfulness of this love. Paul showed agape. He was willing to sacrifice self for the sake of others. If it was good for Paul, it's good for me. It may be hard. Surely all that Paul had left was now dwindling. He had been a prisoner for so long. All he had left was a hired house, much like renting today. He probably had very little left. And yet he said, Philemon, whatever Onesimus has wronged you with, charge me. If he stole from you, I'll pay you back. If he took some of your possessions, I will replace them. Why don't we? Why don't we have that benevolent love towards our brethren? That love that would sacrifice self for the sake of others. Again, as seen in 1 Corinthians 11, we should be imitators of Paul as he is an imitator of Christ. The ninth thing that we can take from this short book of Philemon is found in verse 21. We should do more than just enough to get by. Remember in verse 21 it says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. As I've already said, after doing some digging, I saw that this wasn't going beyond what Paul said. But instead, he had confidence in Philemon to do more than just what is necessary. To do more than just what was necessary. That's how we should be. How many times do we find ourselves just coming to the services because we feel like, that's all I got to do. I just got to show up. How many times do we protect the Lord's Supper because that's what I have to do, not because Christ told me to for these reasons. Paul told me to for these reasons. How many times do we just open up our Bible and start reading because that's what I'm supposed to do, not because I want to grow in the knowledge of Christ, of God? Paul was confident in Philemon that he would do more than just what was necessary. Would Paul have that confidence in us? If Paul knew you and knew you personally, knew you deeply, would he be confident that you would do more than just what is necessary to get by? Because as it turns out, there's no such thing. It's impossible to do just enough to get by. In the body of Christ, it's all or nothing. We either give 110% of our being into being Christ-like and Christ-centered, or we are of the world. Our 10th and final lesson that we can learn from Philemon tonight, and that is not to say that there are not more. There are plenty more that after digging deeper and deeper that we can get. But our 10th lesson and our final one is sometimes we have to accept that the answer from God is no. Remember in verse 22, it says, "At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you." We do not know, certainly, we do not have any evidence as to whether Paul ever made it back to Philemon. We simply don't know. If he didn't, then that tells me that the answer to those prayers, the answer to the prayers of Philemon and his household and the church that met there, was no. We know that God hears us. We could look at passage after passage of God hearing the righteous. But sometimes God says no. Case in point, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would please turn over there. And we'll end with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 7, there was some physical problem that Paul was having. And so he went to God to see what could be done about that. In verse 7 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, it says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there has been given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." How did God answer Paul? We all know where this is going. In verse 9 it says, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." God told Paul, again, this great Bible figure, this man inspired by God, whose books make up a large portion of the New Testament. He told Paul no. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul." How come when God might tell us no, we get upset? There are most definitely times where he says no. There are times where when our prayers aren't answered in the way in which we like, that we get upset, we get angry. We see Paul's reaction in verse 10. Did he get angry? Was he upset with God's answer? In verse 10, he says, "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses." That should be us. If God's answer is no, then let it be. That is God's answer. That is His will. That should be enough for me. It was enough for Paul. Why not me? So we've seen 10 things that we can learn. We can learn from Philemon. That we should pray always for our brethren. That we should seek after knowledge. That we should appeal to our brethren and not order them to do anything. We've learned that something good can come out of something bad. That we should be mindful of our brethren and how they will react to what we do. We have seen that we cannot assume providence. We cannot assume the providence of God. We have seen that our relationships in Christ surpass everything earthly. Every earthly relationship is surpassed by our relationships in Christ. We learn that we must be willing to make sacrifices for the sake of others. We've learned that we should do more than just enough to get by in the services. And finally, sometimes the answer is no. We've learned just 10 lessons. 10 lessons out of a book that's 25 verses long. That's an astounding number, but I tell you, there's more. There's much more that, for the sake of time, I did not put in here tonight. I encourage you, since Philemon is one of the less traveled books, so to speak, I encourage you to read through Philemon again. Read through some of those small books that we don't get to quite that often. And look for lessons to be learned. They're there. God put them there for us. We know that all Scripture is for teaching, for reproof, for exhortation. All we got to do is look. I got to thinking about, yeah, there are some books that we really don't get to sometimes. And that's going to happen. We can't cover the entire Bible 100% of the time. So what that tells me, what that should tell all of us, is that if we don't cover it here in this building, how much more so should we be covering it in our own private study? If we want to know more about the Scriptures, if we want to know more about those books that aren't traveled as much, why don't we do the looking ourselves? Each and every one here is capable, self-included. We're all capable of just doing some digging. It's as simple as that. God gave it to us. It's good. It's for us. We should just read it. We should study it. I hope tonight that this study has been helpful to each and every one. I hope that it might have given us some insight into the book of Philemon, and that these practical lessons, these lessons that we can apply to everyday life, have been profitable. Now, if there are any here tonight that may have need of putting on Christ, of being baptized for the remission of their sins, tonight's your night. You may not have another. If there are any here who have put on Christ but have left Him, again, tonight is your night. There may not be another.